I'm aware that you know who Ted Lyndon Hatton is, but he does deserve this introduction. This is Ted Lyndon Hatton.
Thanks, Bob.
He's not only one of the pastors in this conference and director of the Wesley Foundation at Drake University, but he's also our conference artist, and he's come to share with us about this ministry that he has. Ted.
Thank you, Bob. The prophet Joel promised that when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, that young men will dream dreams and old men will have visions. I'm 47. I think that makes me a late dreamer with a premature vision. I shared part of that with you last night, this dream, this vision. There were 16 chairs that were suspended in a circle as if a balcony for the communion of saints when they gather as we do. The chairs are down to earth now, and soon they will be on the move. Sometimes I think they're more animated than we are. But before I share the rest of the dream, the details of this vision, I think you should know one of the ideas woven through these chairs. Radical hospitality, that rare vintage of God's grace, comes from the opposite side, from the other. It comes from your enemy. Radical hospitality cannot come from a friend or from someone who is like you. The hospitality you receive from these people is nice, but there isn't really anything very radical about it. Radical hospitality must come from the other side, from those who are different. Their theology, their politics, their ethnicity, nationality. I think radical hospitality is what's being acted out in the story of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and the disciples get it straight from the source, single malt. They staggered out into the streets of Jerusalem and spilled their guts in story. It would have been regular hospitality if they had used their native tongue of Aramaic, but it wasn't. It was radical hospitality because the Elamites heard, the Egyptians heard, the Romans heard. These are all enemies. They're on the opposite sides of the issues, opposite sides of the battlefield. But they heard the same invitation from the same God to join the same story. They came from different places. They spoke different languages. They had different words for love. We cannot afford to overlook what they share in common. They were all devout Jews living in one place together. Devout, different. There are 16 chairs, 16 stops on the color wheel. The back of each chair is inlaid with a nameplate. Cretans, Asians, Mesopotamians. These cultures, 15 total, list every nation under heaven, according to Luke. There is one chair that has a blank nameplate. There are two reasons why. Some culture was left off of that list. There have always been more than 15 countries under the heavens. There have always been cracks large enough to swallow an entire people. The chair with the blank nameplate is for the invisible cultures of the ancient world. They didn't make the list. They're missing from our collective memory, but they still have a seat at this table. You'll have the opportunity to participate in this vision if you are so moved. The pages will be giving you an envelope with two pieces of paper in it. One of them is a map of this table and the surrounding colored chairs. You're going to need that map to find out who you are and where you sit. The other is a calling card bearing the name of one of the Pentecost peoples. Now, I have divided all of you into 16 groups, but you're all mixed up together. You each belong to one of the 16 countries, and each country has its own chair. So the calling card in your hand does not tell you which group you're in. It tells you who is sitting in the chair on the opposite side from you. In other words, the card that you hold bears the name of the person who is your opposite, your enemy. Find out where they sit, and your seat will be directly opposite. Now, I'll tell you this dream I had, this vision that I carry, but first I feel I need to say just a little bit about color theory. Colors are a little like musical notes in that some combinations are more interesting than others. Complementary colors are any two colors that, when placed side by side, they have the effect of becoming brighter. Each color becomes more of what it is. You put blue next to orange, and blue looks as if it's been lit from behind. Orange is even more alive than it was before, and the two of them pop. Now, blue and orange are fine colors all by themselves, but you put them near to one another, and they are more. You can find a color's complement pretty easily. All you have to do is look on the opposite side of the color wheel. And by the way, if you mix two complementary colors together, you get something that's neutral, a muddy gray, and not very interesting. And out of this dream I had, this vision, it may be absurd, but in my experience, it's the absurd dreams that are the most interesting. It involves those who were the first to hear the story of Pentecost, and it takes place in the upper room. Now, I'm not sure where the disciples are. I'd like to think that they're in the kitchen, but I don't have that much faith in them. This is 5 days after the Holy Spirit crashed in and became the life of the party. That happened on a Sunday. This dream takes place on the first Sabbath after. And so for these devoted Jews, Shabbat begins at sundown on Friday. Today is Friday, the first Friday after Pentecost, which was Sunday, and we are a few hours from sundown. The guests began arriving just before sundown. A round table painted like the earth sat in the middle of the room, surrounded by 16 chairs. The air felt awkward to breathe. They came from different countries and spoke different languages. These were the first participants of Pentecost, a Cappadocian, a Parthian, a Median. They found their chairs and sat down. She was the last to enter, the host. After lighting the candle, she prayed these words, "Blessed are you, source of life, who has drawn us close to you in holiness through your commandments and commanded us to kindle the flame of Shabbat." "Amen," they said. The bread was broken, the cup was blessed, the story of Exodus and wilderness was told. She rose up out of her chair to speak again. Something needs to be said. You all heard the story Sunday. It's our story. You heard it in the language that your mother used when you were a child. You heard it in the language that you use when you dream and when you cry. But something else needs to be said. She put both hands down on the table. She looked at the Judean. You were not the only one who heard the story that day. She looked across the table. And neither were you. You all heard it. You are all devoted to the same source of life, and yet you are at war with each other. You are at war with each other, and something needs to be said. She lifted a cup to her lips. The guests looked across the table and held the gaze of the one seated on the other side. "The Lord is my shepherd," she sang. "I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores." She caressed the blue of the table and took another drink of wine. "He makes me lie down in green." Keeping time, she tapped the verdant continent 3 times. Humming softly, then speaking again, "He prepares a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows." She stopped, drank, and said, "Shalom Alechem, peace be upon you." The Judean and the Arab looked at each other and then back for the host, but she was gone. She was gone. Devout and different, and all living in the same place. Jews in the ancient world of Jerusalem and United Methodists in the postmodern world of Iowa. If you are in this room, you have enemies. They are your opposite. What you believe, they don't. What they believe, you don't. It doesn't matter where you sit. You can't help but think that the other half is destroying the church. Liberals, I know you do it. You think the church would be better off if the conservatives would just go away. It wouldn't be. First of all, you're not that interesting by yourselves. And secondly, you would lose the part of the body that takes scripture and personal holiness seriously enough to try to change the way we live. Conservatives, I know you do it too. You think the church would be better off if the liberals would just go away? It wouldn't be. First of all, you're not that interesting by yourselves. And secondly, you would lose the part of the body that takes scripture and social holiness seriously enough to try to change the way we live. I said there are two reasons for the chair with a blank nameplate. And the second reason is this. There are a few of you that don't fit in. You don't feel at home. Not here. A few of you feel like your state, this state, is too liberal. A few of you feel like your church, this church, has grown too conservative. You do not hear your native tongue, the tongue that reminds you of who you are. You ache to hear the language you use when you dream, the language that you reach for when you cry out in ecstasy and in pain. This building is huge. This body is huge. And a few of you keep silent because you don't fit in. You don't have to say a word. But you fit in around this table. You have a seat at this table. I'm going to be deconstructing this circle in the days that we have left. You'll begin to see these chairs. They'll be paired off and placed in odd locations in this building, paired off in complementary colors. They'll be set facing each other, framed, ready for use, ready for conversation. You all heard the same story. You are devoted to the same God, and yet you are at war with each other. Something needs to be said. Find your chair. Sit down. Listen. Listen. Amen.